Luke chapter 2, verse 27. This is a beautiful passage. We'll look at it in more depth a little bit later in the message, but right now, stand with me if you would, as we read Luke chapter 2, verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this moment. What an incredible moment. Help us to see what Simeon saw that day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. 2 weeks ago, I began the year with a message entitled, "The Most Important Moment of 2026. That moment, I said, was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter. And the moment is the realization that any value in your life or any value in this year to be found will be through love. And then I told you just the opposite. If you don't have any love, 2026 really doesn't matter. I mentioned that we would be looking closer at the definition Paul gives us of love in the weeks to come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that brings us to our series starting today entitled Love Is. Love Is. Today we're going to see the first aspect of love. So look with me in our passage for today. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. This is the last verse of chapter 12, and then we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, I shared with you then that to really understand chapter 13, you have to look at the last verse of chapter 12, because Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts, and I told you they were doing spiritual gifts wrong. Just because you have a spiritual gift doesn't mean you can exercise that gift in any way you want. There have been a few times, very few, but a few times in my life since I surrendered to the call of preaching at 17, there have been a few times where I refused to preach. That's rare, but it has happened because I am very cautious about how I use my spiritual gift, because I'm responsible for that spiritual gift. The Corinthians did not take good responsibility for their spiritual gifts. They were misusing them and abusing them for their own glory. So Paul had to give them lessons about, no, this is how you use spiritual gifts. This is how you don't use spiritual gifts. He did that in chapters 12 and chapter 14, dedicated two chapters to that. And then in the middle of that, he shares with us the greatest gift, which brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. As he's talking about these spiritual gifts, he knows that some of them are greater than others, and he wants them to desire greater gifts. They seem to be focused on lesser gifts. So he says in verse 31, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." Then he says this, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." I love that. I just find that fascinating. And now, he says, Corinthian church, you're going to hear it now. I've been talking for the last 12 chapters to you about important things, but now you're going to hear it. Now you're going to get the full lesson. You're going to hear things that are profound, life-changing. Are you ready? Now I will show you the most excellent way. And that brings him to verse 1. Of chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What a beautiful definition. Profound words. Other than John 3:16, if you're going to memorize anything out of the Bible and you're just starting in your spiritual walk, I encourage you to learn this passage. As you see, verse 1 through 3 describe what life is like without love. I mentioned this to you 2 weeks ago, that Paul is declaring to us that if you want any meaning in your life, it will be with love. That your talents, your spiritual gifts, your intellect, and even your faith have no meaning apart from love. Even your generosity and your willingness to give your life for a great cause. But if you give your life for a cause and you have no love in your heart, you've given your life for nothing. It was wasted. Without love, your life has no meaning. Now, let me be clear how I say that. I'm not telling you, and Paul is not telling you, that unless somebody loves you, your life has no meaning. That's not what he's saying. He says, unless you choose to love, your life has no meaning. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago that you first of all love God and you love others. It is a choice that you are required to make and that I am required to make. I choose to love God. I choose to love others. Therefore, my life has purpose and meaning. Now, the downside of that is I have the responsibility and you have the responsibility to give the life meaning. If your life has no meaning, it's nobody's fault but yours. The upside of that is you don't have to sit at home feeling that your life is purposeless and has no purpose or no meaning, wishing to goodness that somebody would call you and love you, or somebody would come by and love you, that somebody would start caring about you, that you're a victim of whoever and whatever, that nobody loves you, therefore your life has no meaning. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to wait on anybody. You don't even have to wait on God, because the Bible says God already loves you. That's, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He already loved you. In fact, that's why he made you, out of love. And so that's what he's trying to say here. Unless you love God and unless you love others, and to the extent that you choose to do that, your life will have purpose and meaning. Then, beginning in verse 4, after stating what life is like without love, then he gives us a working definition of what love is. And this is the heart of the series I want to share with you in the weeks to come. What love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude or self-seeking. It doesn't keep, it's not easily angered. That'll be coming up in a few weeks. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and it never fails. Now, I always remind you of this, that this definition, and I tell every couple this when I use this passage in weddings, that this definition is a multifaceted definition of love. It is not a multiple choice. It's a both and. All of it is required for love. It's not a buffet that you can pick. I like this one and I like that one. I'm no good at that. Forget that one. And I'm not going to do that one. That's way too much trouble. No, it is a multifaceted. All of these make up love. And you may think, well, my love is not working too good in my life. It may be because you're focused on certain aspects of love and you're ignoring the other parts of love. And so your love is anemic. It's missing some facets. So it's not shining too good. And so this will be a challenge for you today and in the weeks to come to focus on those facets that you're not doing too well, and it may be today, and strengthen those so that God can grow your love and perfect your love so that it will be more like Christ. So today is pretty simple. Not easy, but it is simple and straightforward. The first aspect of love Paul shares is love is patient. Love is patient. I don't think that any of these are more important than others, again, because it's not a pick or choose. But I also think there's a specific reason why God had Paul write that love is patient first before any of the other aspects. Because listen to me, people, speaking as someone as guilty as anybody, that if you mess up patience, it's really difficult to show love in the other aspects. This one aspect is so critically important. The Greek love for patient, the Greek word for patient means to have patience or to be long-suffering. You often see it in the Bible, particularly denoting God's patience as long-suffering or to be forbearing or to patiently endure. You'll see it often in apocalyptic literature, like in Revelation concerning God's people in that respect, for us to be patient, that we patiently endure until the very end. Are you patient? Do you wait in line quietly with a smile? Do you wait for your family members without complaint when it's time to go somewhere? This is rhetorical, by the way. And let me stop right there just a second. Before you start jabbing each other, I lovingly remind you that this sermon and all of the sermons that I preach are for you. I don't want you to sit there thinking, man, I can't wait till I get home. I'm going to let my spouse or my parents or my kids have it. This is for you. It is not a weapon for you to use against your family members. It's for you and you alone. Now, where was I? Do you sit behind cars without concern for what is taking them so long in front of you? In the drive-thru, the person in front of you that ordered food for their entire office, does that bother you? Do you struggle at red lights that take too long? Did you know in the United States each year, there are over 1,000 deaths and 130,000 injuries due to people running red lights? 130,000 people are injured and over 1,000 people die at red lights because we just can't sit there that long. Because we have no patience. In Texas alone, running red lights is a huge problem. It costs as much as $3 billion a year because we destroy our cars and somebody else's car because we can't sit at the light. It kills at least 128 people in Texas every year and injures thousands because we have no patience. Love is patient. Are you patient? Did you hear about the teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots? It was a cold, snowy winter day, and the little boy asked his teacher for help. And she saw him there struggling to get his boots on. He couldn't get his winter boots on. They were going to go outside and play in the snow a little bit. And so she started to help him put his boots on. And it was a struggle. It wasn't easy. So he was pulling on his boots and she was pushing and he was pulling and she was pushing and he was pulling and she was pushing and finally got one boot on. And then went to the other foot and he pulled, she pushed, he pulled, she pushed, he pulled, she pushed. And finally, the other boot was on. She was exhausted after helping him put, this was one student, helping him put his boot on. So she relaxed, she leaned back and relaxed a little bit when the little boy said, "They're on the wrong feet." She looked at him and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. Well, she found that they were almost as difficult to get off as they were to get on. So she pulled and pulled and pulled and finally managed to get one off and pulled some more and finally got the other one off, switched them. And again, he pulled, she pushed, he pulled, she pushed, he pulled, she pushed, and finally got one on. He pulled, she pushed, he pulled, she pushed, finally got both boots on. Finally, it was over. That's when the little boy said, "These aren't my boots." Oh, she wanted to scream in his face, but she bit her lip. She had to be patient. She's the teacher. So she pulled the boots off a second time, this time a little more abruptly. She managed to get one boot off and managed to get the other boot off. And when she finally got both boots off for the second time, the little boy said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." So she knew what she had to do. She had to put them back on. So she forced one on, and after a few minutes, there was pushing and pulling, and finally got the second boot on. And finally, they're on the right feet, and they stand up to go outside and play. And she says to the little boy, "Where are your mittens?" And he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Are you patient? So I want you to understand three quick rules or three quick truths about patience this morning. Number one, people see Christ in your patience. They never see Christ in your impatience. People see Christ in your patience, but they never see Christ in your impatience. So there should be a lot of repenting this morning in the prayer at the end. And I keep a big sack of sorries for God about my impatience. I'm trying not to look at my wife. Are you patient? People see Christ in your patience, but they never see Christ in your impatience. I was coming home this week, just a few days ago, in the dark. And I was going on a country road that's near our house. It was a 60-mile-an-hour road, and there was a car directly in front of me. It's pitch dark. There's a car directly in front of me who is doing 45 and a 60. Now, here in Texas, 45 and a 60 is a cardinal sin. You can go 70 and 60. That's okay. 55 and a 60 is pushing it, but 45 and a 60, boy. Now, of course, there's a car right behind me wondering why I'm going so slow. And not only is the car going 45 and a 60, it starts going slower. It puts on its brakes and starts going slower. And I'm really thinking this is road rage. Not on my part, I'm the victim, of course. Notice that's how road rage works. Everybody's a victim. On their part, they seem to be deliberately slowing down just to make me mad. And it's working. And by the way, I know I'm preaching this today. We'll get to that in a minute. They got slower and slower and slower. And at some point, they came to a complete stop on the highway. Of course, again, the guy behind me is ready to kill us both. And they came to a complete stop. They just sat there in the highway at a stop. And then slowly, gently, they turned left onto a dirt road. Now, they didn't put a signal on or anything like that. They never let me know that's what they were doing. So they just left it a mystery to me. But by that time, I'm just so mad. And I assure you, I was not thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I wasn't thinking about anything. I was just mad. Now, it won't be until Judgment Day that I found out for sure, but I think that God does that to me on purpose. You ever wonder, why, God, why are you doing that to me? I assure you, God is in heaven holding up his hands going, why are you making me do that to you over? When are you going to learn? That God allows things in your life and my life in order to teach us love. In order to teach us love, he has to teach us patience. And there is opportunities every day of every week for us to learn patience. But we are slow learners, some slower than others. So I'm trying to learn patience, and God is trying to teach me. And I am not alone. I think we'll all find out on Judgment Day. Loving patience. It isn't easy. And loving patience, which is what this is in 1 Corinthians 13, means that you're patient in a way that you're not swearing under your breath while you're waiting. Because loving patience doesn't do that. Loving patience is you wait quietly and patiently with a smile. It's not easy. Paul doesn't say it's easy. You know, love isn't for wimps. It's not easy. He simply says that it is the first aspect of love, real love, God's love. Number two, patience is God's way. Again, I'm going to prove this, so bear with me. Patience is God's way of blessing us. You may not believe that, but it's true. Patience is God's way of blessing us. That brings us to our passages for today. When Jesus was born, there was a man named Simeon who was the model of patience. God told him the Messiah would arrive during his lifetime, that he wouldn't die until he saw the Christ. So before he died, he would get to see him. So he waited patiently for years and years and years and decades and decades. And by the way, there's another great example right after this passage, a prophetess named Anna, who also waited patiently as well. That's a great story too. I don't have time for both of them. But I do want to show you this story about Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, if you'll look there with me, says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, look at me just for a moment. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's easy to pass by that. This is before the crucifixion of Christ. This is 30, 33 years before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon all believers. Here's this guy, and the Holy Spirit is on him. That is no small statement. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Listen to this part. A light for revelation to the what? To the Gentiles. This is a Jew saying this. A light for for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now imagine if God told Simeon that he was going to encounter the Christ only 2 days before he saw Jesus. That would have been a great encounter. He still gets to see Jesus, But there was something about having him wait patiently for year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, that when the moment came, oh, what a blessing. Now, it may not seem fun, but sometimes God requires you and I to wait lovingly and patiently because he is wanting to bless us. That when the moment comes, we experience the blessing in a way that we would never experience had he not required us to wait. Are you patient? So people see Christ in your patience. They never see Christ in your impatience. Two, patience is God's way of blessing us. And three, our love is to be a patient love because God's love is a patient love. We are to model God's love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says it this way. This is Paul writing young Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And he's right, by the way. He was a sorry, dirty dog before he came to Christ. Verse 16, but for that very reason, by the way, we're all sorry, dirty dogs before we come to Christ. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, listen to this part, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited, what? His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, if you're watching the line or you're here today and you're sitting there in your heart thinking, God would never save me. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what a dirty dog I really am. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. This is what Paul's saying. He says, God shows his unlimited patience because I, who hated Christians, who murdered them, who persecuted them, and yet God saved me? How much more is he willing to be patient and save you? God is patient. You and I are the proof of God's patience to us. And we are to have that kind of loving patience as well. So let me give you just a couple of quick ways that you and I can develop patience. Number one, you know, I'm going to say this, it's not easy, and I'm going to challenge you to do this. Pray for it. Pray for it. Literally, specifically, explicitly say, God, I need more patience. Will you grant me patience? I dare you. Now, you know the old saying, be careful what you pray for. Don't bluff to God, because he'll answer your prayer. God, grant me patience. Do what you need to do, because your love without patience isn't a very good love. God, help me to be more patient. Number one, pray for it. Number two, embrace it. Embrace it. Don't resist it. Don't resent it. Embrace it. If you want to learn patience, let me encourage you to do this just once in your life. Go to the Philippines. I the first time I went there, I thought, these people love standing in line. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Now here, if I go into a fast food restaurant and there's more than two people in front of me, I'm out. There's another one down the street, I just go somewhere else. In the Philippines, they will wait patiently in line for hours. It's extraordinary. They'll wait patiently in traffic for so long. They are the most patient people. And here's what they'll do. If I'm at a Jollibee, that's their McDonald's, except better. If we're at Jollibee and there's a line, they'll just stand there quietly or they'll talk to each other. They have a good time. They're not in there complaining. Nobody's yelling at the manager. Nobody's throwing food at them. You know, we're hostile. We're a difficult bunch here in the United States. They are so extraordinarily patient. And they have all those lines. We have almost no lines most of the places. You know, we have to wait in line at the DMV and then we make jokes about it and complain about it all of our life. They have lines longer than that everywhere, and they don't complain. So my challenge is embrace it. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait. Embrace it. God has to wait on you. Embrace it. Don't resist it. Don't resent it. I read the story of a man whose car stalled in heavy traffic. He was at a red light. He's waiting at the red light. And the moment the red light turned green, his car died. Oh, there's a whole line of cars behind him. He's desperately trying to start his car. And all the people behind him are doing what? Oh, yeah, they're laying down on that horn. Yeah. And they're not thinking about Jesus. They're sure not thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A few of them probably preachers. And they're laying down on their horn. There's honk, 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 honk. And he's trying to get his car started. And he cannot get his car started. Finally, in desperation, he gets out of his car and he goes to the car behind him. And that guy's still just laying on his horn the whole time, even when the guy gets out of his car. He goes back to the guy. The guy rolls down his window angrily. And the guy says, "I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. Would you mind to try starting my car? And this time I'll blow the horn for you." So pray for patience. Number two, embrace it. Number three, this will teach you to have patience. Have children. Have as many kids as you can that'll really teach you. God will use those children to teach you patience. By the way, grandchildren don't count if you can hand them back at the end of the day. 24/7, that'll teach you. Number four, learn to love God and wait on Him and then apply that to others. If you don't have patience on God, you're probably not going to have loving patience on others as well. And by the way, the Bible calls us to have patience on God. Psalm chapter 37, verse 7 says this. David knew what this meant, to have patience on God. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. He ran from Saul for 10 years. Hid in caves, lived in caves for 10 years before he became king. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. In other words, God's going to take care of it in His time. You wait on God. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." One verse, twice he tells you, wait for the Lord. That's a good verse to learn. Mark that. Psalm 27:14. Learn to love God and wait for Him, then apply that to others. This is the reason that Paul states this facet of love first. Your patience demonstrates love. Your impatience demonstrates something else. As God's people, the something else is unacceptable. So if you love God, be patient and wait on Him. If you love others, pray for patience. Embrace it and learn to be patient with them as well. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to You that we are all guilty. We're not as patient as we could be or should be, and so there is a facet missing from our love. It tarnishes the rest of it so that we're not able to love as fully and perfectly as we could and should. Forgive us. We ask and pray right now in the name of Christ that You would strengthen our patience. Teach us what we need to know. Help us to learn. May we have teachable hearts. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, we know that You're going to give us an opportunity to be patient, probably before we get home. And we ask and pray that you would help us to see that for what it is. Perfect our love. And Lord, we also know and acknowledge that you are waiting to bless us. And you're causing us to wait in order to bless us. Rather than complaining about it, help us to see that for what it is as well. There's a blessing waiting at the end for those who are patient. Thank you. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you right now, right where you are? Again, I dare you to do this. Say, God, I ask for patience. Will you teach me patience? Help me to be teachable. Will you do that? Right where you are, God, I ask for patience. Teach me to be patient. Help me to be teachable. It will transform your ability to love. It may be that God is calling you to make a public decision today to give your life to Christ. If you want to do that, you can just come down in this moment of invitation here in just a minute and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. That's all you have to do. We'll go from there and I'll pray for you and we'll be in touch with you about that process. I just want to give my life to Christ. That's all you have to say. It could be God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist. We want you to know that you're welcome here. Just come down and say, Pastor, we'd like to become members here. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. God is leading. This is your opportunity. This is your time. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as you stand and as we pray right now, you can come.